choose the path that's right. Living alone every day of our life.
Islam has this meaning. Watch. Five words in Arabic. First, surrender. Second word, submit. This means you're going to agree to some terms. You obey the law of Allah. That's the third word. Fourth word, sincerity. Now I want to come to the last one. This word is salam, peace. So we found out, yes, there is peace in Islam.
Alhamdulillah, all praise is due to Allah. We praise Him with all His beautiful names. We have here tonight Sheikh Yusuf Estes from USA, who will be speaking on the subject, Islam Exposed. So now I would like to ask Sheikh Yusuf Estes to deliver his speech on the topic, Islam Exposed.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulullah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasul. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah alladhi ja'alana muslimin. The praise is to the one who made us Muslim. Alhamdulillah. And I'm happy to be a Muslim. Very happy to be a Muslim. How many of you are happy to be Muslim? Let me see. All right. Next. Got another question. Do we have any guests with us tonight who are not Muslim yet? Anybody not Muslim yet? You like the way I ask you the question? It means like eventually. Do we have any here that are Muslim already? Okay. What I'm going to be talking about tonight is not so much in the academic sense, because everybody who knows me knows that I don't stay on the subject very long, usually, before I start having fun and telling some jokes and stuff like that. So it's not really like you're going to the university to learn about Islam. We're just going to talk about how we can use it in a practical way, what we know. So what do we want to do tonight in this program here in Bangalore, India, is to present or expose the knowledge about Islam. We're going to expose it. Like, why? Because I think it's been like, you know what? Hidden. It's time to expose. What is Islam? Insha'Allah. Plain and simple, Inglesi, English. Insha'Allah. Okay? But I gotta be sure. Do we need translation? Is there anybody here who doesn't know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand. That's another joke if you think about it. If he raised his hand, it means he understood what I said. Duh! I love to do programs with the children. I go to the schools, you know, and I always like to ask, how many are in the first grade, third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade, sixth grade? How many of you are here today? They raise their hand. How many are not here today? Always one puts his hand up. So that means when I'm talking, you need to think. While I'm speaking, I want you to think, because maybe I'm going to pull another one on you, okay? Let's get started. In order to expose Islam correctly, I need to know what is this word, Islam. Many times we hear Muslims say, Islam is peace. Did anybody ever hear that? Islam is peace. Huh? Really? My teacher and Sheikh sitting beside me, his native language is Arabia, right? It's your language, Arabic.
Yes.
So if I greet him, I see him for the first time or second time, whatever. I greet him in the Arabic language. Will I say to him, Ah, Sheikh, Islam alaikum? So it doesn't mean peace. I always say Salam alaikum, not Islam alaikum. Mm-mm. Doesn't mean peace. Whoa. It comes from a root in the Arabic language, a verb, which is salama. From this verb, salama, we find words like taslim, aslam, istislam, salam, and Islam. This means that Islam is what I call a perfected verb. It reached a level that it has a whole lot of in it already. You don't need to do anything else with it. It's there. And here's what it says. One word, one simple word has this meaning. Watch. Five words in Arabic. Five. At least. First, surrender. You know? Like when they come in with the guns, you surrender. Put your hands up. Second word, submit. This means you're going to agree to some terms. I agree. I submit. That means, and when you say submit, you mean that you're going to do something right now. I'm going to agree to some terms, and it's called the Shahada. To bear witness in open testimony, there is only one God. And when I say that, I mean there's only one who's worthy for me to love. Worthy for me to say thank you. Worthy for me to look up to and ask for whatever I need. And as such, it means he's the only one worthy to obey. And that happens to be the very next word, obedience. Obedience. To totally obey commandments of his. Not man-made commandments. We have good commandments, like wear your seatbelt. We have that in the United States. I never appreciated a seatbelt, really, though, until I rode around in a car here in Bangalore, India. Now I like seatbelts. And they told me it's not mandatory. I said, for me it is. Oh, my God. It may come back to my subject. You obey the law of Allah. That's the third word. Fourth word, sincerity. This means that what I do it for Allah, whether you know it or you don't know it, or you like it or you don't like it, or I like it or I don't like it, I still do it for Allah. Total sincerity. And you ruin that, by the way, when you start to show off for the people. You ruin it. As soon as you start thinking, hey, you see me here? I'm praying a lot. Hey, I'm even fasting. It's no good. I want to elaborate on this one before I move to the last one. I heard a story. Right after I came to Islam, I found a manual published for the Muslim Student Association on how to share Islam. And it had a story in there about sincerity. It was talking about in a mosque, a masjid, two elders, Sheba, they're sitting against the wall and they're watching a Shabab, a young man. He comes into the mosque to say his salat, to say some prayers. And when he stands there, he stands so straight that one sheikh, he said to the other one, Mashallah, oh, isn't that beautiful? Look how straight he's standing, so nice. And then he went into the ruku', bowing like this. And the one said, yes, and look at him bow, his back is perfectly level. This is like in the hadith of Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Look, his back, you could put a book on his back, it would be flat like this, mashallah. And then when he stretched out on the ground, he put his arms out, you could see under here like this, just, he said, it looks like I'm looking at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is praying like that, mashallah. And the very end of the salah, when the boy was almost finished, he turned his head like this, assalamu alaikum rahmatullah. And he's turning his head like this, and they're saying, mashallah, mashallah, look at this boy pray. And he said, assalamu alaikum rahmatullah. And I'm fasting too. Huh? Did you get that? Where's the sincerity? You're fasting and you have to tell me? That means it out the window. No sincerity for Allah. It's for what? Nothing. He wastes his time. Okay, now I want to come to the last one. This word is salam, peace. So we found out, yes, there is peace in Islam. Yes. So if somebody said Islam is peace, they're not really wrong, but they're showing it the wrong way. It's there. There's peace in Islam. But it doesn't mean peace in the Middle East at any cost. Although we would like to see peace in the Middle East. It doesn't mean peace on earth, goodwill to man. Although we like that too. That's a part of Islam is working for that. But this peace in the word Islam is the peace that you have inside of yourself in your relationship with your Lord. And that's the best peace there can be. To know without any doubt there really is a God. One. And I have a way to communicate with Him. You know what it is? Obey Him. In sincerity. Best communication there is between you and your Lord is for you to listen and obey. Semina wa atana. Allah said in the Quran, the believers, this is what they say. We hear and we obey. Straight up. I love it. And that's why I'm happy to be a Muslim. Now I expose to you the word Islam. If I stop right there, I did my job. I can quit right now. But with your permission, I'll continue and explain a little bit more. Okay. The next thing is to ask, then who are these Muslims anyway? Tell me about why you got a religion called Islam. Is there a separate religion called Muslim? Because I was on a radio show in Florida a couple of years ago. And when I went on the radio show, the lady who's hosting the show, she began to take a book. She didn't introduce me. She just started reading a book saying some things, bad things, lies against Islam. And I'm looking at her like, what the heck is she doing? It's a book by Stephen Emerson. He calls himself an expert on Islam. And in fact, the government, the United States, calls him an expert on Islam. The man writes lies and he will not sit down with us in public to have a talk or a discussion because he knows he's lying when he says these things. But the people believe him. And she's reading out of this book and I'm sitting there getting mad, you know. Look what she's saying, all these things. That's not true. But then I had to remember, before I came to Islam, I used to say the same thing. I used to say the same thing. Because that was what I was told. When I was preaching Christianity, I asked and the other preachers told me, Muslims are bad. They're terrorists. They're hijackers. They don't even believe in God. They worship a black box in the desert and they kiss the ground 5 times a day. Total infidels. That's what I was told. Alhamdulillah. As a Muslim, I will tell you, we have shortcomings, but our religion of Islam is perfect. There's nothing wrong with Islam. There's something wrong with the Muslims. Yes. So we need to discover who are the Muslims. And just before, just after the radio show, as we were walking out of the door, the lady insulted Islam so bad, I tried to answer some things, but you know, as we went out the door of her studio, she turned to me. She's acting like an expert on Islam, by the way. She turned to me and she said, oh, I forgot to ask you something on the radio. I wish I would have asked you. I said, what is it? She said, I wanted to know, which one are you? Are you Islamic? Are you one of the Muslims? Are you Islamic or are you a Muslim? Now let's find out who are the Muslims. Think about this. In the Arabia, the language of Arabic, it's not English. There is no word Islamic. And one who does Islam, I said it's a verb, right? In English, in English, when you have a verb, then the action of doing it, you put ing. Talking, walking, thinking, right? Right? And the one who does it, walk-er, talk-er, think-er, stink-er. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. Anyway, got carried away again. So you can see that in English we use a suffix called er. That's the one who does it. Er. In Arabia, they have a prefix before the verb. Moo. Moo. Okay? Not like a cow. Don't go moo like this. Just moo. When somebody calls the prayer, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. That's a call to the prayer. That's called the adhan. Adhan. Can you say adhan? Let me hear you say it. Hello, you don't have a microphone. I do. Adhan. Mu'adhan. Mu'adhan. Ah. Takalam. Speaker. Takalam. Mutakalam. Travel. Safar. The word safari comes from the Arabic word safar. And sometimes when I'm traveling, I'm suffering, but that's a different word. Suffer. Mu, suffer. Mu, suffer. Traveler. And then you make Sully. This is Sully. He's Sully, huh? Musalli. Place to pray. Salla. Masalla. This is ma instead of mu. Masalla. You get the idea how it works, though? It's prefix, prefix, prefix. Instead of ing, instead of er, you use mu or ma in front of it. Got me? Easy. Now let's go back to the verb. Islam. Islam. Whoever does Islam is a what? Mu-Islam. Muslim. Let me hear you say Muslim. Again, Muslim. How do you say it? You want to be a what? Ah, there we go. That's easy shahada, wasn't it? So whoever wants, first of all, they have to identify that there's a law. You have to believe in a law. But whoever believes in a law, and then they want to do Islam with a law, they're a Muslim. Whoever believes in a law, and they want to surrender, submit, obey in sincerity, and be in peace with him, they're a what? Muslim. Now, we exposed everything except one word's left. Okay. One more word I think we need to talk about. Allah. Who is Allah? Allah means God, right? Wrong. Not in Arabic, it doesn't. No, sir. The word in Arabia for a God, something to be worshipped, is ilah. Ilah. Let me hear you say ilah. Ilah. That's a god. You can make it plural. More than one. You say awliha. Awliha. This is gods. That's how you make the plural of ilah. Awliha. And Allah, some people told me it means the God. Like big G. But that's not true either. Because you can put the article al in front of it and it's alilah. Al-ilah. And it still doesn't mean Allah yet. You have to do one more thing. You know what it is? You have to put it together in such a way that you can't break it up anymore. You have to perfect it like this. Allah. Allah. Because then it cannot be made plural anymore. You can't change it. It can't be plural. And it can't be a boy or a girl. Can't be male or female, no gender. It's so unique, there's nothing else like it. The word ilah means something to be worshipped, but the word Allah literally means the only one to be worshipped. It can't mean anything else. And it was understood at the time of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam so strong that when he brought the message to his people, they knew right away what he was saying. The translation to English is really bad if you say that Muhammad went to his people and said, God is one. He didn't say that. If you said he went to his people and he told them, Allah is God. Some translators say it means he told them, Allah is God. That would not have bothered them at all. Because in Arabic, they were already using that word. They used it. They knew the word Allah. That wasn't the problem. It's the phrase that he used in Arabic that blew him away. Because he said, La ilaha illallah. La means no. Ilaha is something to worship. Illa means with the exception of Allah. And they knew it meant you can't worship anything at all, nothing at all, except the only one worthy to be worshipped, who is not like his creation in any way, shape, or form. He's so unique. He's not a he, he's not a she, and he's never plural. There's nothing like unto him. The name is so powerful, and the description in the Quran, Laysa kamithlihi shay'un. There isn't anything like him. And Allah said in the Quran, وَلَمْ يَكُلُّهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ. He's so unique, nothing like him, and he is ahad, from the root wahid, which means one. He's so uniquely one, ahad, there's no two coming after it. You know who we're talking about, don't you? We all know who that is, don't we? Even the Hindus know exactly who I'm talking about. I rode over here from Mumbai, which used to be Bombay, but they didn't like the bombs anymore, so they became Mums. It's okay, Mumbai. I like that joke. They laugh at that joke. When I was coming over here, riding in the airplane, sitting next to me was the kindest, sweetest gentleman. I mean it, sincerely. And I identified myself to him, and he was so kind. His name is Shiva. He's Hindu. And I didn't tell him anything about religion. I just talked to him about traveling, about, you know, what do you do? He's the president of the bank here in Bangalore, president of the bank. He told me, God is one. I said, yep, we got no problem with that. He said, there's no other God except God. I said, that's right. He said, there could only be one God. I said, yep, I'm with you. Should I argue with him? No. He said, regardless of what some people say, there's really only one God. I said, you're right. Some people might say, well, that statement's enough to go to Jannah. Is it? Is it? I'm going to ask you a question. If the Hindus know there's only one real God, the main God, right? And we know there's really only one God, Allah. Christians say, well, really, there's only one God. Most of them. Some, like, I don't want to mention any names. I'm not going to say Benny Hinn or something like that, because that'd be wrong. Oh, Sheikh, I slipped. Anyhow, they will tell you that God is one, but he's three, and he got a father, got a son, got a Holy Ghost, got all this stuff going on, but whatever. They still say he's one. The Jewish say God is one. So many people said God is one, right? But is that enough? Even if you knew La ilaha illallah, is that enough? No. I want you to go back and think about what Sheikh said last night. He differentiated between the word iman and knowledge. Having iman or conviction in something as opposed to just knowing about it. If you know the traffic light is red, will that save you from a traffic accident if you drive through it anyway? Huh? The light is red, and you said, yes, the light is red, I know it's red, and I'm going to drive through it anyway. What will happen? In fact, here in Bangalore, you could probably get run over in a green light. I don't know. But my point is, Just knowing that Allah is one, how is that going to help you? How many of you believe there really is a devil? There is a shaitan. You believe it? You believe it? Okay. Does shaitan know that there is a God? Of course he does. Does he know Allah is one? Yeah. Does he know about Islam? Probably better than I do. But does he do it? Nope. And that's the real problem. As we say in Texas, where I'm from, that's where the rubber meets the pavement. That's where the friction starts, right there. We can say a lot, but it doesn't count until we find out what we're doing about what we say. You are not a Muslim until you Islam. So now you've had it exposed to you. Who is Allah? The only one to be worshipped. What is Islam? The proper way to have a relationship with Him and surrender, submission, obedience, sincerity, and peace. And who are the Muslims? The ones who do it. So I pray to the only one that I'm going to pray to and ask Him to make all of us recognize that and submit to Him on those terms. Ameen. You're supposed to say Ameen. Don't you watch TV or something? That's what they do on TV like that. Ameen. Ameen. Okay. Anyway, now I'm going to shift gears a little bit. That's the end of my program. Now I'm going to shift gears a little bit. I'm going to tell you a quick story and I'm done. The story goes like this. There was a man who was a great scientist, but he was a little strange. He didn't like to travel in airplanes. He was afraid of airplanes, and he didn't like trains. He liked his own car. And he used to have to go to many universities and lecture. So he got a driver, and the driver would take him to all these places to give his lectures. And every place he went, he was the top person in his field in some kind of nuclear biology, physics, something, I don't know. But everywhere he went, people were amazed. But he always gave the same lecture. He started with the same word and ended with the same word every time, like a book. Never deviated a single word. So one day when he was riding along in the car, his driver started saying his whole lecture, the whole thing, all the way through. He said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm trying to keep awake, so I'm saying your lecture." He said, "You know my whole lecture?" He said, "Yes, I know everything in your lecture." He said, "I can't believe it. Let me hear you say it again." He said the whole lecture again. He said, "Wow." He said, "You know what? I'm shy. I don't like to go in front of the people, and I'm tired. I just want to relax. You go do my lecture when we get there." He said, "What?" He said, "Yeah, I trade hats with you. You give me your cap. You take my professor cap. And when we get there, they don't know what I look like. You just go up there and give the speech." He said, "Yeah, why not? I could do it." Then he said, "Oh, wait, I forgot one thing. The questions that come afterwards. There's always questions." The driver started laughing. He said, "Sir, they never ask you any question except what they asked last time. It's always the same question. I guarantee you I know the question. This one, this one, this one, this one, this one, this one." He named all the questions and he named all the answers. He said, "You're right." He said, "You know what? That's what we're going to do." So when they got to the place, the professor's driving the car. The driver's in the back. When they got there, opened the door, they took him out right away. They took him up to the stage and put him up there. And he started giving the lecture. And then people said, "Oh my gosh, listen to this man. Wow, you know?" And then when it was all over, they did a question and answer. They go to the microphone, blah, 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 blah. When it's all over, one lady stood up. And she said, "I would like to ask a question." And she asked a question nobody ever asked before. And the driver is standing there looking at her. And the professor sitting in the back and he's smiling because he wants to see what the driver is going to do now. So the driver looked at the lady. He said, "Madam, that is a stupid question. That is so stupid, I'm going to let my driver answer it." And with that, I'd like to introduce my driver. This is Dr. Jaffer Sheikh Idris.
We'll move on to the question and session. And one question will be from brother's side, and the second will be from sister's side.
Assalamu alaikum. Brother Sheikh Yusuf, as you told, you were in a radio show a couple of years ago. The host of the program was saying something against Islam. If I am not mistaken, Brother Yusuf, you said there was a book written by Steve Emerson. Which book is that? I want to know.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wasalam, rasulullah, alaha. First things first, you are asking me about a book. And before I go any further, فَإِنَّ أَسْتَقُلْ هَدِيثِ كِتَابُ اللَّهِ, the best of the books is this book. So I'm going to recommend this book before I talk about any book, even books that I write. I love this book. It's called Al-Quran. As far as the book that I mentioned earlier, until I'm ready to endorse it and get people to buy it, I'm not going to mention it. The reason is because I found today the Muslims, their iman is so weak that they're going to all of the websites that attack Islam, but they won't come to the websites that promote it. So I'm not going to tell you the name of the book because I know you'll go buy it, and I don't want you to do that. Okay? But I love you for the sake of Allah. It's a good question, and you gave me a chance to say something I really wanted to say anyway, so thank you. By the way, I did not pay him to say this. I wanted to tell you this, by the way. Thank you. But here's the deal. Right now, if you go to google.com on the internet, everybody know what's a Google? Yes, you're Googlers, aren't you? Mm-hmm. When you go there and type in the word Islam, you're going to find there's like 10 million websites got the word Islam. I have three, alhamdulillah, websites, domain names, Islam Tomorrow, Islam Yesterday, and Islam Always. With those sites, and we're promoting them. You hear me all the time talking about it. It's in our CDs, it's in our videos, everywhere. But even so, out of those 10 million, we only come up about 65, sometimes 58, 57, 62, 71, 72, like that. We're not in the top 10. We used to be in the top 10 always in 1999, but not anymore. But in the top 10, every single time you go to Google, in the top 10, there are at least two websites attacking Islam. The first one is, I'm not going to tell you. And the second one is, and I'm not going to tell you that one either. But I want you to stop going to the websites that attack Islam, because wallahi, every time you do it, it makes it go up in the search engine. And stop and think about it. If I give you a glass of water, you don't know where it came from. And we're in India. But I give you another glass of water and you saw me pour it out of the mineral water bottle. Which one are you going to drink from? So thank you for giving me a chance to advertise the book I want you to drink from right here. The Quran al-Kareem. Jazakum Allah khair. Wassalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum. This question is from a non-Muslim lady. She says, when she's been to this conference, she sees women and men having been segregated. Now she feels this is barbaric, this is downgrading and ill-treating women because they are put in the back seats and there's a screen drawn in between the men and the women. So please comment on this.
If you don't mind,
yes.
I would like to tell this lady, our friend here, that we are very comfortable in, you know, if we were in between so many men, we wouldn't be as comfortable as we are here. Thank you. And the rest of it is left to you to answer, because we want a more detailed answer, and I can't be so detailed because I don't have so much knowledge.
Sister, you don't need a whole lot of knowledge. You just need some common sense, and that was beautiful. That's the way to say it. My wife, alhamdulillah, is from Texas just like me. She was born in what's called the Church of God. I was in the Disciples of Christ Church. When I was a boy in the 1940s, I'm an old guy, my mother used to get angry when she saw women showing their arms. This Christian, showing the arms. And if they show some of their legs, she said, this lady is trash. She's trash. And if a woman went in the street with her stomach out because she's going to have a baby, she said, oh my God, She said, in my day, no woman would have the nerve to walk out in public with a baby inside of her because this is haram. She's saying, for Christian. The Catholic Church has their best women wearing covered from the top to the bottom, and they never get to sit with men. They live in a convent. Is that true or false? Now, lately, they've been trying to change the clothes, but for 2,000 years, these women couldn't take off their hijab called habit. They couldn't take it off from morning till night except to go to sleep or take a bath. But I want to share one little quick story with you and let you think about it for yourself. You think about this. I'm going to tell you what happened. Use your brain and see if it works. I was down in Titusville, Florida, some years back during Ramadan. After my speech, I was talking only about one subject, the main subject in Islam, which is Allah. Like I did tonight, explain who is Allah, what's our relationship. You have to do your ibadah or your worship only for Allah. Love your Lord, your God with all your heart, all your might, and all your soul, just like the Christians say. And I talked about that. And then when I was finished, they said, there are two girls who want to talk to you. I said, okay. They said, are you sure, Sheikh, you don't want to eat with us? I said, no, I'll give up the meal. Let me go talk to them. So I went and sat down. I asked them, how old are you? They said, 19. I said, okay, what's your question? They said, why are you so oppressive to the women? I said, what? I give a lecture about God while you ask me about it. They said, we want to know, why do you have a partition? See the partition? Why do you have a partition between the men and the women? I said, is that your only question? She said, yes. I said, okay. If that partition wasn't there, would you like the rest of what I said tonight? It's okay. She said, oh yeah. So this is the only thing stopping you from being a Muslim is this partition? They said, yeah. I said, okay, there's no problem then, is it? But let me ask you a question. What religion are you? They said, we're Catholic. I said, oh, really? Who are the best of your best women in Catholic Church? They said, the nuns are the best women. I said, you're right. How do they dress? Don't they dress and cover up their whole body, only the face and the hands showing? They said, we didn't ask you about dress. We asked you about the petition. I said, no, hold on. I'm trying to explain to you with questions. Is this how they dress? I said, yeah. Okay. When can they take that dress off? I said, we don't know. I said, well, I do. Never. Except for a bath and to go to bed. When can these ladies take it off? In fact, no woman ever has to wear hijab in Islam, ever. As long as she's not around strange men. That's the only reason for it. Is so strange men are not looking at her body. And I'm going to share something with you. In India, I don't know if the Muslims are even aware of this. I'm going to have to stand up to show you something. In Islam, there's something called the awra. That's the Arabic word. The part that's forbidden for anybody to see is from this, called the navel, to this, which is the knee. This part, your private parts, are forbidden for anybody to see ever. This is not right to show this. So when we take a bath, we take it in private. Okay? This rule is not only for men. It's for women. And I know a lot of brothers are going to go, oh, no, no, Sheikh. No, 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 no. A woman has to be covered all the time. Even to go to the bathroom. I heard that. You're wrong. Show me the proof. The woman wears covering only, and read it in the Quran. It's in chapter 24, verse, Surah An-Nur. Tell the believing woman to lower her gaze, because it said, tell the believing man to lower his gaze in the verse before it. Guard their private parts, okay, covered up, okay. Not to show off her adornment, this kind of thing. To draw her khimar over to your behinna, which means to cover herself up, her chest and all the rest of it, like, okay, it's cool. And it says, and not expose herself to anybody except who? And then it lists a long list of people. Her brother and her father, her sons, her father's sons, etc., etc., etc. There's all the list of all the men that are allowed to see her. Her sons can see her. And if you said, oh, Sheikh, I'm sure you're wrong, I'm going to ask you a question. And I want you to think. Because I asked those girls the same question. Can a nun have a baby? They said, oh my God, no way. I said, why? Because they can't get married. I said, they can't get married, huh? I know that. Why? They said, because they're married to God. I said, all of them? That's amazing. You have a problem with us with four wives. Your God's got how many? I don't know. That's a strange, different issue. But when a woman has a baby, and maybe this is why you don't know that, because your religion has got a little problem with ladies, good ladies having babies. When the best of our women come into the correct belief, like the best of your women, they also have a dress code that they follow. Same, no difference. But the difference is, in Islam, she is allowed to have babies. Because she is allowed to get married. In fact, she can't have a baby unless she gets married, because we have no fooling around. It's forbidden in Islam to have sex outside of marriage. And that's the real subject that they don't want people talking about in other societies, because, hey, that's considered okay. But when our ladies, the best of the best women, have babies, and they do, and they want to feed the baby. Now, maybe some of you don't know it, but I'm sure most of you got the idea how babies get their first drink. Come on, think. From here, from their mother. Is that right? So the mother holds the baby, and the baby goes to the fountain and gets a drink. Can the mother do this in front of her other little children? Yes. Can she do this in front of her husband? Of course. Why not? It's natural. But can she do that in front of you and me? No way! Come on, man, are you stupid? And at the time of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they didn't put that petition up there. So Islam didn't say put that petition up there. But at the time of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they didn't have all these lights like this either. If a lady sat in the back of the masjid in Medina in the dark, and she'd like to let her hijab slip back, if it happened, or if she has a baby with her, if it happened, nobody could see it. And they probably enjoy us putting this petition up so they can have the privacy. In Titusville, Florida, we put it all the way up as a courtesy for the ladies. If they would like to remove their hijab, feed their baby, they have a place to do that and relax. It was a courtesy. And if they don't like it, they're free to tear it down. Ladies, you don't like it, tear it down. You want to put up a different color? I don't care. You want to sit in the chairs? Come up here and sit in the chairs. And I told them, if you feel like that's the only thing stopping you from worshiping your Lord alone without any partners, tell you what you do. Walk right into the masjid and sit down in the front row. I got no problem with that. Because if you don't have any shyness about you, do whatever you want to do. But when you really believe in Allah and His Messenger, and when you really want to submit to God's terms, you start thinking about being a little bit shy. And you consider the fact that, you know what? I can be back here and observe a whole lot better than sit in the front and have people observing me. Decent women don't really want people staring at them all the time. Decent women don't go around half-dressed, putting costumes stuff all over them, painting themselves up like I don't know what, and walking down the street going, hey, baby, you can look, but you can't touch. What is that? I know that's a little harsh. I know that. But I also understand you watch too much television, and you know what I'm saying. You know what I'm saying. And I'm telling you in a language you understand real clear. A decent woman, a believer for the Christians doesn't show herself off. A believer for the Muslims doesn't show herself off. What was the difference? And I'm telling you now the difference. And I told these ladies the difference. The difference is our women can get married and have babies and have a normal life. Then I ask them, you understand? They said, yes, we do. That was a very good answer. I said, okay, now I have a question for you. Who are the best of the best of your men? He said, what do you mean? I said, in your religion, who are the best men? They said, the priests. I said, I know. I used to be a preacher. I know that. That's supposedly right. But who is the best of the priests? They said, we don't know. I said, it is the bishops. They said, oh, that's right. And who is better than the bishop? The cardinals. Ah. And who is better than a cardinal? The pope. Yes. All right. Can they get married? They said, no. I said, why? Are they married to God too? And you came and asked me about a petition that we put up as a courtesy for the ladies. I'm asking you about a religion that puts a petition between common sense, a man and his needs, a woman and her needs, intimacy, having children and grandchildren, and the best of your people never get married and never have children, then only the worst of your people will continue to populate this earth. And now we understand why we have the problem we have. And finally, I need to tell you, after I was done, I realized I was too harsh. But the ladies left. But I told this story many times since that day. This past year, I was asked to return back to Titusville, Florida. So I went back, and I was sort of apologizing and saying, you know, after the program last time, there was two ladies that came and asked me a question. And I could have just told them it's a courtesy for the ladies, but I got carried away. And I told them the whole story that I just told you. And as I was telling them the story, they started laughing and laughing in the story all the way through. And at the end, they were falling over on the floor. And I'm going, why? They said, Sheikh, those two girls came back. They made Shahada. They're on the other side of the petition right now, listening to you. Thank you for a very beautiful question. And may Allah guide you and help you to understand how to petition yourself from some of the evil. Amen. I really don't know much about India. When I came through Mumbai a couple nights ago, it was dark. When I landed here in Bangalore, it was dark. And then it came time to go to work. They brought me over here. And then they took me back. And it was dark. And then last night, they took me back out of here, and it was dark. And tonight when we leave here, inshallah, it'll be dark. For a few minutes, during the daylight hours, I did get to see some traffic. So you're really asking the wrong person. I mean, really, I have zero knowledge. What I know is only what I saw. It was traffic. Unbelievable traffic. The only place I saw something like this was Karachi, Pakistan. And I don't know why, but I think it should be that all the Hindus would become Muslim instantly. You know why? Because when you drive in this traffic, it's like you become a believer instantly. Boom! You know, you just have to believe there's, because any minute you're going to die. Boom! Like this, you know? But anyway. I'm not an expert on the subject. What I think I understand is that in my country, the people are very consumed with using all of their time, energy, resources, trying to make money, to gain a better position, to be higher over somebody else, to be better than somebody else. This is what's happening in my country. People are stepping on each other to become better. People are corrupting our government just to take advantage of the situation. People are taking bribes in my country. People are stepping all over each other, even killing each other, trying to get more and more of this dunya, this materialistic world. That's what's happening in my country. People are lying and cheating. People are not worshiping God the way they should, the majority of them. And regardless of the religion they claim, it's obvious by their action, they are worshiping mammon. That's their words in my country. Worshippers of mammon, they love the dunya. That's my country. You know your country better than I do. And I'm sure you could describe it better than I would. But I have a feeling that I just described your country too. I have a feeling about that. So what now? You ask me about suggesting how to deal with these things. A brother today said an amazing thing to me today here in India. He said, "Brother, I'm worried about the condition of the world and what's going on. And I'm worried about my family, about my wife, about my children. I'm especially worried about raising my children in an environment like this. My brother, what do you recommend for me to do? Where should I go?" I just stared at him. I said, "I just left a country where every single time somebody takes me somewhere and we're sitting together in the car, they say exactly what you just said. Word for word." Many times I saw brothers and sisters coming from here in subcontinent, from the Khalij, the Gulf, from Africa, from Sudan and Egypt, so many from Egypt, from Misr. And after they were in the United States a short time, few years, they will come to me and say the same exact words. "Where should I go? I want to learn Islam. Where should I go? I want to be educated. I want to be close to Allah. Where should I go?" Nowhere on earth right now is it perfect where you're going to find what they call the Medina concept of the Ansar, the helpers, helping the Muhajireen. You won't find it anywhere any more than you're going to find it right here. When I was in Karachi the very first time, I did not know they were going to televise it on the satellite. I didn't know that Musharraf was going to watch it. I didn't know that Paracha, the governor of Sindh at that time, I didn't know he was going to be watching me, or I probably wouldn't have said it. I thought I was just talking to an audience in front of a university that night. But anyway, I said it, and I'll say it again. The role of the Muslim in society is not one of a person who is tearing down. It is the role of a person who is building up. It is not the role of a person who is negative, but rather the role of the person who is positive. And it is forbidden in the Quran, right here in this book. It is forbidden to cut other people down, to trash them, to speak against them, to do ghibah against them. This is haram. This book said that. The role of the Muslim is not to go around behind the back of anybody and destroy the work that they're trying to do. Any good work they do gets destroyed right along with the bad. The way we're supposed to be doing this is look for the good that people are doing. Find the place you can support what they're doing right. I love this sheikh right here so much, whatever he asks me to do, almost, I'm going to do it. But I put almost in there. You know why? Because he's a human being like me. And he makes mistakes. He's a human. But I'm going to learn from what he teaches me, and I'm going to try to learn from his mistakes too. But whatever happens, I'm not going to cut him down. I can't do that. If I got a problem with the sheikh, who do I need to tell? Him. Is that true or false? And should I do it in front of other people or privately? And should I do it with respect and honor and dignity or like a chump on the street? Think about it. And I just gave you the same example of what I speak, and with all sincerity, the highest honors to those who teach us our deen. But still, Even to those who are the leaders in society, you have to give them respect. Read it. What does it say about who has the authority over you? First rights over you always is Allah. Wa Rasulihi and His Messenger. Wa Wali Amr. That's in Islam. And the one who is the protecting leader over all of you. Hopefully a Muslim, of course. And the general public. The people have rights over you. And you know what the hadith that is? The one that's the most misquoted hadith I ever heard. Adina Nasiha. If you know this hadith, Adina Nasiha, my brother, Islam is advice. Read it again. Because they said, to who? To who? And he said, to Allah. You don't advise Allah, do you? No. To the Rasul. How do you advise Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Even now, he's not here. How are you going to advise him? To the Wali Amr and to the people. It means more than advice. It's support. It's dedication. It's sincerity. Give sincerity to Allah. Give sincerity to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Give sincerity to your leaders. If they do good, even if they're not Muslim, but they were calling to a good thing, you have to cooperate in what is good. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did it before Islam came in a famous treaty, and I don't want to keep going because it's turned into a lecture. I'm sorry, it's not brief. Sister, that's a great question you had, and you caught me actually trying to sneak out of questions. Alhamdulillah. Jazakumallah khair. Wassalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum. Well, a friend of mine had asked me, like, you know, to explain to him about the heaven granted by Allah to the Muslims. So, as far as I knew, I just told him, like, whatever, a man gets 70 hours and he gets to select from a wide range of varieties to eat and leave. He hasn't got to do any work. Well, then he just made a mock of me and he just said that, do you mean to say that women get 70 husbands? Astaghfirullah. I mean, can you just explain women's paradise to me?
Bismillah, alhamdulillah. Wassalatu wassalam, Rasulullah, Allahu alam. Let me share something with you. Your question is beautiful because it's right on target. This is coming from many people around the world asking us, what is the concept of Jannah or paradise to a Muslim? They want to know. Because they read in the newspaper, these guys are blowing themselves up, putting a bomb on themselves and blowing themselves away, killing themselves just so they can get into paradise with their 70 women running around. This is what it says. I happen to know, I'm going to change the subject a little bit and then come back. I happen to know for a fact that Islam still today, just as it was when I entered Islam 13 years ago, is still the fastest growing religion in the world. I personally have seen thousands of people enter Islam, one by one, 10 by 10, hundreds, even 280 in Flint, Michigan, all at one time. I watched it. I know people are coming into Islam, and it's the only growing religion like this, and it's in huge numbers even now. Now you say, what's that got to do with my question? Watch this. The majority... Listen to what I'm saying. Anywhere from 80 to 90% of the people coming into Islam are women.
Allahu Akbar.
Now, what's that got to do with your question? If the attraction in Islam is Jannah with women, then how come these statistics are women coming into Islam? Oops. So that is not what Islam is all about. That is not what we believe about Jannah. He made fun of you, and guess what? I don't really blame him because you gave him a lame answer. Okay, but I love you for Allah. Let me help you with the answer. Let me tell you what I was told. Before I got into Islam, that was an important question that I asked the brother that helped me get into Islam. I said, what is your concept of paradise? What's waiting for me if I make it? And I hope we all do. But what's waiting for me? What can I count on? He said the first and foremost thing that every Muslim is working for To get to paradise, above all things, is to be close to the Creator who made us in the first place. There's nothing higher or greater in our expectations than the moment that we're in front of our Lord as we were eons ago when He pulled all of us out of the backbone of Adam and He situated all of the souls, the people that are Hindus today, Christians today, Muslims, Jews, Buddhists, all of them were in front of Allah at one time. And He asked all of us, am I not your Lord? And we all said yes. But then He erased that experience from us.